Yeah, that's funny. That's good. Well, God bless you. Thank you for sharing. So, do we have? I got it on now. Do we have a volunteer for next week? I think God wants somebody to. Josiah? Josiah wants to do it next week. That'd be good. That'd be good. All right. You guys, if you'd like to, let's open up our Bibles to Zechariah. And we're going to read a little bit further into Zechariah 1 today. Zechariah is probably one of my favorite minor prophets, as they call them. They were the smaller books of the prophets, and I've always really enjoyed Zechariah, just to go to and read, and I've never really preached through it. I've been blessed already, just doing the historical research and looking into it a little bit more. His name actually means Yahweh remembers. Isn't that a beautiful name? You know, God does remember, doesn't he? He remembers his promises. He remembers his people. And you know, how beautiful is that for a name? I think about the fact that, you know, John the Baptist, what was his dad's name? It was a form of Zechariah as well. It was Zacharias, right? So imagine that name, that's what his name means. God remembered him too, you know. And it's just awesome. We're going to pick it up at verse 7. Zechariah has these night visions. One of the ways that God communicates to him is through these night visions. It says on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius. And again, you know, I believe that this Darius had another name. As you can look in the book of Esther, who was her husband's name? Ahasuerus, yeah. Ahasuerus is the one that we generally look to. A lot of these kings had multiple names because they were wanting to be associated with other great kingdoms. And so, you know, they and they might have been descended from those lines. But nonetheless, this is in the second year of the Darius that I believe also had the name Ahasuerus. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. If you hear more about Zechariah, I don't know if you get over into Ezra to read very often, but Ezra is a contemporary to Nehemiah. Ezra came along a little bit further down the road, but he records all the history. In fact, he was responsible for a lot of what you read in 2 Chronicles as well. He was a scribe. So the way the timeline winds up happening here is we talked about today how they got stalled out in the building of the temple. And so there was a 16-year period, and then there's this revival whenever God sends Haggai and Zechariah to encourage the people of Israel to go on and build. You know, don't even worry about what that king says. That king's not ultimately the king. We serve the awesome king, the almighty God. And then God works it all out through this King Darius, and then it was quite a few years later, during this time of the rebuilding of the temple, they wound up having the Feast of Sukkot. They also wound up having a Feast of Passover, and they said it was the greatest Passover feast since Hezekiah, just kind of looking at all the different books together, and then there was this time where they got distracted again. They had a few priests there. I mean, they had enough priests that they should have been able to figure out how to reinstitute worship, but they still didn't have walls around the city. They still had all these enemies around. They still got discouraged. You know, I don't know if you guys realize it or not, but leaders are important. Having godly leaders who are really in the Word of God. I mean, that's like for every family unit, for every, you know, organization. And for every organism like the church, we're more than an organization. We're the body of Christ. And so here in the time of Israel, you know, leaders were really important. But anyway, it went on for, I think, somewhere around 60 years or so. And I'd have to look at a timeline again. But then God aroused Ezra to be the one to go back and take a group of priests and scribes. And he was like the head of the scribes to help really reinstitute the temple worship the way that it should be. And after he went back, word got back to Nehemiah that walls were still all broken down. And so then we see like a type of a wonderful revival where the people came together to rebuild the walls so that then they could really have a society that revolved around the temple, around God again. And so, you know, we see these different revivals along the way. But I want you to remember what happened in the life of Esther whenever we're kind of looking at all of this. So do y'all know a lot about the story of Esther? How would you describe Esther? Just an orphan child. And who was she raised by? Mordecai? Uncle, or was she like he was like a distant cousin or something like that? Or was he an uncle? It was some type of relation like that. And what kind of life did she lead, do you think? Probably not very glamorous. And then we had this strange thing happen that King Ahasuerus, Yeah, so this King Ahasuerus, he's having this big party. Do you know why he was having a big party? Well, the party, he was married during the big party. And so his big party was going on. It was actually a fundraiser. You see, he had been off the war. And if you really want to kind of pick it apart with some historical data, you look at other history sources, and he had taken up some pretty heavy losses. And he'd kind of come home with his tail between his legs, so to speak, his army had. And he had he was in his citadel, which would have been kind of like a capital city that was well fortified. And he was needing some more money for his war machine. And so he had a big party, and it lasted for like 6 months. And he was whining and dining all the important people. And they had all gotten kind of, you know, he's trying to loosen them up with some partying and some drinking. And then he called on his wife to come out and show off in front of him. Vashti was her name. And Vashti said, not going to do it. Well, then someone advised him, this is really bad because you're the king. And now everybody heard her tell you no. What kind of king are they going to think you are? Well, if he had been a smart guy, I think he would have just repented and said, I'm sorry, honey. But instead, he got himself into a pickle. Because if he was going to look like a strong king, how could his wife be telling him no publicly? And so he put her away. And then we started the whole thing of trying to pick another wife. And so he picked up, you know, had all the most beautiful women, the young women brought, and then they would go to their beautifiers, you know, and their salons and their spa people, and they would try to, you know, show them how to really be beautiful for the king. And then they would all go have their moment. And she was chosen as the most beautiful, pleasing one to the king. And so she became the queen. And I guess we could have different perspectives on that, couldn't we? We could say, oh man, she's the lucky girl. She got chosen in a beauty pageant. But remember, she had to be his wife. And he kind of proved out to be not such a nice husband sometimes. Right? He wasn't too good to Vashti, if you really think about it. So from a lady's perspective, they're probably all thinking, that'd be a real bummer. You know, an arranged marriage that you didn't arrange and you didn't choose and you're kind of forced into. Be kind of a bad situation. But lo and behold, God was preparing to actually bring deliverance to his people. So one of the greatest contributors was that evil one. Do you remember his name? Haman. Boo, Haman. He kind of represents the devil in this whole thing and definitely being inspired by the devil. And there was Mordecai, and Mordecai just would not bow down to Haman at the gate. For whatever reason, he could get everybody else to bow down to him, but Mordecai just wouldn't do it. Mordecai was a godly man, and he was only really going to bow down to God himself in that way. And so he wanted so bad to kill Mordecai that he was willing to kill all the Jews to get him. So he devised a way that there would be like this D-Day set to kill all the Jews, that they would be able to go plunder their goods and do away with them, and the law would say it was okay. Can you imagine the law saying that a segment of society could be killed? Yes, sister. Can you imagine? Well, they happened to be that segment of society that they'd been considered less human than others. And so Mordecai got word to Esther. He couldn't really go and just see her directly, but he sent word to her and said, "You have got to use your position to reach out to this king because your people are in great peril." Do you know that up to that point, the king didn't even know she was a Jew? And so here she was in the king's, you know, chambers among the other maidens who took care of her every day. And she had to be willing to actually go put her life on the line and approach this king when she wasn't invited. Do you know that even the wife couldn't approach the king unless they'd been invited? And so she said, "Do you realize what happens to someone if they approach the king and they haven't been, you know, invited or given permission? I haven't seen the king in a long time." And he said, if deliverance doesn't come through you, it's going to come from somewhere. And then your whole family is going to suffer if you don't do what God has given you an opportunity to do here. He says, "Who knows, but what, you're not there for such a time as this." Man, what a line. You know, guys, you're not here by accident. None of us are. We're here for such a time as this. And so Esther, she prayed and she fasted for 3 days. She didn't eat or drink, and she asked that there be a fast among all the people of Israel for that time. And then she went before the king. She sought the king before she went to seek the king. It was a beautiful thought. When she went there, she had favor. And he invited her in. And he said, "What can I do for you? Anything up to half the kingdom?" Well, she said, "I want to have a party for you." So he came. And guess who he brought? Haman. Boo, Haman. So they came. Haman thought, "Man, I'm a pretty important guy. Check this out. He's already making plans for when he's going to have Mordecai hanged and all this stuff. And here he is right there in the party." He was an invited guest. And so he's thinking, "Man, I wonder what in the world the king wants to do for me. He really thinks I'm something." So they had the party. Party was over, and the king says, "What can I do for you?" And to Esther, and she says, "I want you to come back tomorrow. We'll have another party." Well, king says, "Hey, check that out. Haman, he's even happy too." Boo, Haman. I like to boo him. I can't help it. But anyway, he comes along, and in the middle of that 2 days, the night between the first party and the second party, because this second party always confused me whenever I first read it. Why would she invite him for another party? Why not just spill the beans? How could she hold it in? Well, during that time between those two parties, the king couldn't sleep. And God was working on his heart. And so what would a good king do if he can't sleep but have the records brought to him and read out loud to him? Surely that'll make him go to sleep. The business meeting records, right? And so they come in, and they're having all these records read to him about what's happened. And he realizes that somebody had actually made a report that might have saved his life from a rebellion that was stemming up from some others who worked in close with him. And he said, "Hey, wait a minute. Has there been anything good done for that man? Who is that man?" The man was Mordecai. And so the next morning, Haman comes along. Boo, Haman. He comes along and he said, "Man, I'm really an important guy. Build those gallows nice and high for old Mordecai. I'm going to kill him, and I want everybody to see it. But right now, I got things to be busy about. I got to go see the king because I'm invited." I'm invited back to the party again tonight. Man, I'm telling you, I'm an important guy. So he gets there, and the king says, Haman, I got a question for you. What should be done for a man who the king really wants to honor? Because this guy's really special. And you know what Haman's thinking? He's talking about me. Well, so he thought up, man, what would I have him do for me? I would put a really rich purple robe on him, king's robe. I would put him on the best horse, and I'd have him led around all over the city proclaiming, this is what happens to a guy that the king really likes. He could see himself sitting on the horse. Well, that night came, and that party came, and Esther spilled the beans at just the right time. And rather than Mordecai being on those gallows, it turned out that the king made sure that it was Haman that died on those gallows because he was responsible. There's some other cool stuff that happened along the way. God is awesome. You know what I'm saying? Just the way he worked out the timing of all of it. So the king leaves the room for a minute because he's got to regroup and think about, what do I do with this guy? I got a feeling he was a pretty big donor. And so he's thinking, you know, I kind of need the money, but I can't have him trying to kill my wife and all of her people. So, like, what do I do? So whenever he comes back in, Haman, he's got a hold of Esther begging for his life, and he thinks that he's, like, trying to hurt her. And he goes, and this now? So he sentences him to immediate execution. And so that tall gallows, that was him. But first, Haman, before all that happened, had to lead Mordecai around the city and say, look who, what happens to somebody the king likes. Isn't that awesome? God has such a sense of humor. So, anyway, through all this, I'm sure I kind of butchered it up just doing a storytelling form, but I just love the story. Isn't it beautiful? God is so good. And she was there for such a time as this. So what the king wound up doing, he couldn't change the law because it was signed in law. But what he did was he said, you know what? We'll just make sure that the Jews can defend themselves whenever the time comes. And so they all got ready and they all sought the Lord and they all were ready for that day and they defended themselves. But do you know, out of the Jews, they were so upright in this whole situation, they kept none of the plunder from the people who came against them. They only took and kept what was rightfully theirs in the whole situation. Well, I want you to imagine all that happening. And then I want you to imagine the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem right around the same time. I want you to imagine all those enemies that were coming against the guys who were trying to rebuild the temple, who had gotten the foundations laid. And then the enemies came first and said, hey, we're your buddies. Let us get in there. We'll help you out. We're sort of worshiping the same God. Doesn't it happen in the world today? You see, people that try to infiltrate, you know, the actual and change the worship of God by saying, hey, we really worship the same God, you know? But really, in reality, we don't. Now, I'm not talking about between denominations. I'm talking about between different religions. You know, I mean, Islam does not worship the same God as Christianity. I'm just going to say it just doesn't happen. Do you know that in some churches today, trying to look good to the world, they actually let people from Islam come speak from the pulpits? So-called churches, you know? They have these different Unitarian churches where anything and everything is being taught from the pulpits. All kinds of New Age stuff and all of this, you know? Hey, I believe in us being able to get along with our neighbors, but guys, the temple worship, that's designed and done by God himself through his people. We don't compromise. We can't. Now, we can definitely get along with people. We can allow them to live, right? But, like, that's a whole other thing to let them in and actually build up the worship. But anyway, during that time, imagine Zechariah going and encouraging the troops with these words from God. Imagine that God was speaking to them about how he would help them to finish the building of the temple. Because it really sets the tone for what we're going to read tonight. It's really incredible what I found tonight and in the study of this week. Chapter 1, verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. He was giving them an encouragement because they were being threatened by their neighbors. And if you think that this edict had gone out right around the same time that they were going to be served up and killed, and all the entire kingdom had heard this, you can imagine historically how fearful they must have been for what was going to happen next. And I want to share something, a couple things with you. The angel of the Lord generally is accepted, the angel of the Lord, capital A, is accepted to be pre-incarnate Jesus. And he's standing among the myrtle trees, right? Do you know what a myrtle tree is? Does anybody know? We've got crepe myrtles around here. It's kind of a flowering tree. It's a beautiful type of a tree. It's actually, there's one that is similar that gets a little bit bigger that grows in their area. I did a little bit of research on it. They actually use a portion of this tree in the lulav. Do you know what the lulav is? Whenever during the Feast of Shabbat, they shake it to the north, they shake it to the south, and to the east and the west. It's got a couple palm branches and generally has a myrtle branch in it as well. And so with these palm branches, it's kind of symbolic of how they waved the palm branches whenever Jesus was coming in. And what they're saying is that God's going to gather his children from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west. And here you've got this beautiful palm branch in there, and it represents Jesus coming into Jerusalem, okay? All these representations tie together, but I want to tell you what Esther's name is. Her actual God-given Jewish name was the same as the myrtle. It was Hadassah. Where is pre-incarnate Jesus, the angel of the Lord, standing among right now to proclaim that there is peace? Among the Hadassah tree. Jesus came through Esther at such a time as this to bring peace for the Jewish people so they could finish the temple. Isn't that a beautiful thought? To see how it all comes together. Literally the same name. And here it is, the angel of the Lord standing among the Hadassah. God brought it all together right there in that moment so that temple could be rebuilt, the people could be restored, and he protected them 100% by the power of God through our pre-incarnate Jesus Christ that we know. Do you know what one of his other names is? The Lord of Hosts. You know, whenever they got ready to go in and take the promised land with Joshua, do y'all remember there was a man who stood just outside of Jericho with a drawn sword? And Joshua said, are you with them or with us? You may all remember what his reply was? I think this is the same pre-incarnate Christ. He said no. But he was there to represent the armies of the Lord. He has angel armies all under his control. And you know what? We have nothing to fear. Just like those people wouldn't finish the rebuilding of the temple because they were in fear. And I can understand why they were in fear. Imagine that an edict had been put out to kill all of their people, to exterminate them off the face of the earth because people could have all of their belongings. And believe me, they would have exterminated them had they had a chance. But Jesus himself came to defend them. And he did it through this little orphan girl who he put in the palace to represent them before this king and brought the word back through this prophet awesome is that? God is so amazing. His plans are so complex, and we are so small, and we think, God, if you can't explain this to me the way I can understand, I just won't do it. Praise God, Esther didn't do that day. She just trusted. Praise God, she had a leader in her family, Mordecai, who adopted her. And man, he was a godly leader, and he pointed her in the right direction. God used all of that to deliver them so that we could have Messiah through the Jewish people. How awesome is that? I was so blessed whenever I saw all the connection points in this one small area of Scripture. I hope you were blessed as well. Any thoughts or anything that anybody? Sister? He most definitely will. Yes. I love it in how Jesus told his disciples that they would give their testimony before important people. I mean, like people of high rank and control. But not to fear, for the Holy Spirit would give them what to say whenever they were there. You know, don't worry about what you're going to say. You'll be prepared. Just like Esther prepared. You know, Esther fasted. She prayed. She prepared herself spiritually. She trusted God would lead her. And I, you know, it was so remarkable that she said, anything could be granted to her. And she said, just come back tomorrow for another party. I want to feed you. I want to bless you one more time. What God did in that overnight period was so amazing. You know, we just need to let God have room to work, don't we? Just be gracious and loving. You know, she was actually pretty gracious to Haman. If it had been me, I'm one of those really fiery types. First thing I saw him, I'd have been saying, King, you need to get away from that guy. He's terrible. But you know what? She went on and fed him right along with the king. Was nice to him. Gracious. Kind of reminds me of Jesus with Judas, wasn't it? You know, it never hurts to just go ahead and be kind. Kindness really is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? You know, God is teaching me so much as I go through the Scriptures, and it's just so amazing. I've read this Old Testament book. I can't tell you how many times. I love Zechariah, but there's so many more treasures there as we continue to dig deeper and deeper and deeper. So now I'm trying to read it along with Ezra's account and thinking about how, you know, Zerubbabel was leading, but the king actually sent a leader from like his own people to be over them all so that they would have complete authority, because he knew that people were going to give him trouble whenever they went back. King Cyrus, whenever he sent them back. And it's just so amazing how God controls the heart of the kings. He really does. You know, sad thing is, I don't think that Cyrus ever came to faith. Whenever you read historical references, I kind of think that Cyrus, he was okay with everybody else worshiping their God, and he would even provide them to have freedom to do that because he knew that it kept the people happy. But I don't think he ever really came to where he trusted God and him alone, unfortunately. I hope I'm wrong. I hope it just didn't get recorded, because he did a great service to, you know, through him to the Lord's people. And just imagine if at any time that the people of Israel would have ever been exterminated, you wouldn't have had the line of Jesus. And I know that God's big enough, but if you look, he used normal people to do that. Just regular people like us. Isn't it amazing? I like that. He can use us too. He's doing something big right now. You see all the turmoil in our nation? I can tell you, he's doing something big. We just need to trust him. And we need to keep going forward. Just keep proclaiming the name of Jesus. Let's pray. God, we just come to you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for showing us how awesome you are, how you can take care of us, Lord, how you've already got the authority. You've already won the biggest part of the war. You've already won. When you said it's finished on the cross, you really meant that. Lord, we can look back and see that that is won. It is done. So we get to fight from victory. And so, Lord, even though the war, we might say, has already been won, there's battles that are still lingering until we get there. You said in this world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Zechariah could take this message to the people of Israel who were really down in heart. They were really frightened. They were really dismayed. And he could say, look, the angel of the Lord met with me, and he said that you will have peace to work from. So you go back to work. You do what God's called you, because he is watching over us. And in the entire scheme of things, you worked it out to where not only were they defended, but they had favor in the eyes of the king. How amazing is that? So, Lord, we know that you can work it out today. So help us to keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you.